So Dominic and Hannah Roger are going to read to us first from 1 Corinthians 15 and John 20. Thank you.
The first reading can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. This is page 219 in the New Testament, part of the Church Bible. I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as is written in the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to all the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James and afterwards to all the apostles.
The second reading is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 24, and you can find it on page 145 in the New Testament. Jesus and Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, we have just affirmed that we have heard your word. Help us this morning as we reflect on that word to hear precisely what you wish to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the most exciting day of the year. Not even Christmas morning can compare with Easter Sunday morning. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day when we celebrate that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I love that Easter greeting. I won't let Lisa, I won't let Martin begin. I like to begin. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great. Easter, the most exciting day in the Christian year. Sadly, not all share our excitement. Not everybody experiences our Easter joy. And it's not because they don't want to. Many would love to. But their difficulty is that in all good conscience, they cannot shout, "The Lord is risen." They have yet to believe. Now, Thomas was a person who found believing difficult. He said, "Unless I see the scar of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." His trouble was that he hadn't been present on that first Easter day when the risen Lord had appeared to the 10 in the upper room. He'd missed that visit that turned the sorrow of those disciples to joy. And over against the excitement of his friends, he could only wearily shake his head and say, "Unless I see, I will not believe." Now, in some respects, Thomas's reaction was thoroughly reasonable. The fact is that dead people do not normally come to life. Once people are dead, they are dead. And yet, from another perspective, Thomas's reaction was thoroughly unreasonable, because he had before him two of the strongest pieces of evidence for the resurrection. First of all, we discover that Thomas disbelieved the witness of the empty tomb. All four Gospels report that on the first day of the week, while it was still early, some women went to the tomb only to discover the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus was no longer there. Indeed, it wasn't just the women who went. John tells us that immediately Peter and John were on the spot to check out the women's story. They conducted a careful and thorough investigation, but all they found were the linen wrappings. Now, I think it quite likely that Thomas also visited the tomb to check out the story for himself. He was just the sort of guy who wasn't prepared to believe anything on the say-so of others. And yet even the evidence of the empty tomb did not persuade him that Jesus was alive. He just couldn't believe. It was just all too much. But what other explanation was there? Thomas would have been the first to agree that his friends hadn't spirited the body of Jesus away. And nor could anybody else have removed the body. Otherwise, they would have produced the decaying corpse once news got around that Jesus' disciples were regrouping under the belief that Jesus had risen from the dead. The empty tomb is a conundrum which needs to be explained by those who disbelieve. Yes, Thomas disbelieved the witness of the empty tomb, and he also disbelieved the witness of others. In the first place, he disbelieved Mary Magdalene. John tells the story of how Mary, standing weeping outside the tomb, initially mistook Jesus for the gardener. But then, to her great amazement, she discovered it was Jesus. And she immediately went to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." But Thomas didn't believe her. And fair enough, I can understand Thomas saying, "You can't believe a woman like Mary. She's far too emotional a woman." But he also disbelieved his fellow apostles who claimed to have seen the risen Jesus. And not just one of them, but all of them. And Thomas would have known that they were not in the business of making up stories about Jesus. And he would have known that the last person they expected to see was Jesus. Yet when they claimed to have seen Jesus, Thomas disbelieved. Now, Thomas has not been the last to dismiss the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Down through the centuries, there have been skeptics who've dismissed these stories of the appearances as hallucinations. But hallucinations normally come to people wanting to see a friend or loved one. A widow, for instance, grieving the loss of a husband, may well hallucinate and believe that she's seen her husband in the house. But that's because she wants to see him. She badly wants to see him. But the appearances of Jesus were different. The disciples didn't expect to see Jesus. And Luke tells us that when the disciples in the upper room first saw Jesus, and I quote, "they were terrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost." And the other interesting thing about these appearances is that they lasted for more than a few seconds. John tells us indeed that on one occasion, Jesus actually took time to have breakfast with his disciples. But Thomas couldn't believe. What was missing for him was that element of personal experience. But then, as we know, something happened which caused Thomas to change his mind. A week later, Jesus turned up again. And this time, Thomas was present. And Jesus turned to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." But there was no need for Thomas to do that. All of a sudden, his doubts were removed, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Did you realize that Thomas is the first person recorded to have worshipped Jesus as God from the furnace of doubt emerged the finest confession of faith found in the New Testament. But Jesus went on. Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? Now, normally we say that seeing is believing. But for Christians, believing is seeing. Now, many of us here do believe. But I guess that there are a good number of Thomases present this morning who do not believe. You would love to believe, but in all honesty, you cannot. You would love to enter into the excitement of Easter Day, and yet you feel you would be a hypocrite. Now, if this is where you are, please don't feel guilty. There is nothing wrong with doubting. Doubt can actually be the pathway to belief. Thomas Merton, who was a radical American contemplative monk, once wrote, "Faith means doubt. It is not the suppression of doubt. You overcome doubt by going through it." Indeed, he went so far as to say, and I quote, that the man of faith who has never experienced doubt is not a man of faith. Actually, I don't think I agree with him there, because there are some who have never doubted, whose life has never been complicated by unbelief. But the reality is that there are many others whose journey to faith has been tortuous. So if you're struggling with faith, let Thomas be a sign of hope to you. A sign that even the most perplexed of unbelievers can become the most exultant of Christians. Indeed, take heart from a modern Thomas, the Russian Fyodor Dostoevsky, who once said, "It is not as a boy I believe in Christ. My Hosanna has passed through a great furnace of doubts." Doubt can be overcome. Doubt can turn to faith, provided three factors are present. First of all, doubt must be honest doubt. The sad fact is that not all doubters have any desire to believe. And some doubters are simply skeptics who seek to protect themselves from Christian commitment through their skepticism. They are what I call dishonest doubters, in the sense that they are not willing to doubt their doubts. But those who doubt sincerely will eventually emerge into the bright sunlight of full faith. My mind goes to some words found in Jeremiah 29, where God says, "If you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart." Now, although Thomas was a natural doubter, I don't think he enjoyed his doubting. He wanted to believe. Indeed, the very strength of his protestations when the disciples claimed to have seen Jesus probably indicates that he had a strong desire to believe. And yet what he regarded as common sense held him back. Doubt must be honest doubt. Secondly, doubt must be prepared to face up to the evidence. Doubt that simply buries its head in the sand will get nobody anywhere. The honest doubter must be prepared to look at the story of Jesus, must be prepared at the very least to read the gospel narratives. I find it significant that immediately after the story of Thomas coming to believe in the risen Jesus, John wrote, "Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life." Sir Walter Scott once wrote, "There is a vulgar incredulity which in historical matters, as well in those of religion, finds it easier to doubt than to examine. And I believe that's true. Sometimes doubt is simply an excuse for intellectual laziness. And sometimes people aren't prepared to face up to the evidence. And if you're in the category of a doubter, let me encourage you to face up to the evidence for the resurrection. And to my mind, it takes more faith to disbelieve than to believe. Lord Darling, a former Lord Chief Justice of England, once said, "In favour of the resurrection as a living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is not true." But there is one further step required. That is that doubt must be exposed to the test of faith. Jesus said, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" Strange as it may sound, it is in believing that we see. Faith is, if you like parachuting from an aeroplane. The only way one knows whether or not the parachute will work is to actually leap out of the plane and try it. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It isn't until we take the leap of faith that we know. The truth is that Christianity has never been tried and found wanting. But it's often been not tried and yet found wanting. We have to take a leap of faith. Now, if that sounds unreasonable, consider these three things. First of all, the exercise of faith is not peculiar to the Christian religion. Yesterday, I went to Morrison shopping. I believe that the food wasn't poisoned. So I bought the stuff, and I've eaten the stuff, and I prove that it didn't contain poison. Does it sound stupid? Or every couple that marries engages in an act of faith. However much you may think you know about one another, it is still a risk, is it not? The exercise of faith is not peculiar to the Christian religion. Secondly, the exercise of faith in the risen Lord Jesus is not to be compared to a blind leap into the dark. Because, as we've said, there are good reasons for believing in the resurrection. When Jesus said, "How happy are those who believe without seeing me," he was not promoting credulity. He was not endorsing a belief without inquiry, without consideration. And thirdly, the exercise of no faith is also an exercise of faith. That's brought out by Sheldon Vanuken's description of his struggle to believe or not. Listen to these words. I find them helpful. He said, "There is a gap between the probable and the proved. How was I to cross it? If I were to stake my whole life on the risen Christ, I wanted proof. I wanted certainty. I wanted to see him eat a bit of fish. I wanted letters of fire across the sky. But I got none of these. It was a question of whether I was to accept him or reject him. My God, there was a gap behind me as well. Perhaps the leap to acceptance was a horrifying gamble. But what of the leap to rejection? There might be no certainty that Christ was God, but there was no certainty that he was not. This was not to be borne. I could not reject Jesus. There was only one thing to do once I'd seen the gap behind me. I turned away from it and flung myself over the gap towards Jesus." Believing is reasonable. That was the experience of Thomas. And I dare to believe that that too is the experience of Tanya. As far as I'm as aware, Tanya is not a Thomas. She's not experienced the kind of doubts that Thomas experienced. But she has experienced the reality of Jesus in her life. And this morning, she wants to publicly nail her colours to the mast. And in so doing, she will challenge each one of us. Do you remember the strapline on this year's Easter publicity? Experience Easter. And that's the thrust, too, of this service. Experience the joy, the thrill, the excitement of discovering that Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you that men and women down through the centuries, in differing ways, in differing circumstances, have discovered that Jesus is alive. May that be the experience of each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.